pray that you'd give us the understanding of your word, that you would teach us through your word, that you would encourage us, and that we would glorify your name with everything that we think and do and say. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Good to see everybody this morning. Man, I think the worship team gets better every week. Awesome. Hey, listen, I got to tell you something real quick. Thank you, guys. You know, you're always an amazing blessing to us all the time, every month. You know, you don't have to, you got pastor appreciation, October stuff that you guys do. You don't even have to do that. I appreciate it, though. It's very, very kind. You guys are very generous. We're more than grateful and glad to be able to serve you as much as we can, the best we can. So thank you. Take your Bibles, if you would, and take a look first at Acts chapter 6 and then 1 Timothy 3. Now, no handouts today except for one on deacons. That is straight from the Constitution. No fill in the blanks. Just listen today. Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy 3. So if you'd mark both of those, we're going to be in both of those places. I got to thinking yesterday when we were in the meeting, let me just highlight again what this is. There was a team of six of us. The process is called Regenesis. It's church health and vitalization. I'm going to repeat this. I want to keep you guys kind of as much as we can up to speed on what we're doing. I think I've mentioned all this, so I'll just repeat it. But for like a couple of decades, I've complained that it seemed like that most church things, the association, the state, the National Convention was all about church planting, and I have complained for a long time. I think church planting is great, except we need healthy churches first. Yeah. And so, yesterday when they said, you know, went around the room and said, why is everyone here? My comment was because I've been complaining about this for like 15 years, and I feel like probably since I've complained about it, I ought to get involved in it. We seem to be focused on church planting, but we need healthy churches first because most of the churches I've been in have not been healthy. And I think we're seeing some help. I think we're seeing things that God is doing, and I want to see that progress. And so we're involved in this because we need a better, deeper understanding of what a healthy church looks like, how it functions, and what we're doing to reach the community and try to teach people about who Jesus is and what he can mean for you. We just sang a song that talked a lot about what Jesus can do for your life. It doesn't matter what your problem is. The gospel applies to you and has the answers for what you're facing and whatever struggles you're going through. The problem is we haven't figured out how to apply it to us. We just don't really understand. And so we have to get deeper into God's word to understand what the gospel really is. And that is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, listen, to save you from everlasting condemnation and hell and all those things, but to enter into your life right now to make you more like Christ right now. And so that you, not only do you not have to worry about the sin that's going to have an eternal effect, you will learn to overcome the very sin that caused you to get into a ditch to begin with. And you'll learn how to live like Christ wants you to live. And that's what the gospel is about. But we got to figure out what that means and how that applies. And so that's just what we're on as a process. We're going through trying to disciple people. I've told you a couple times we're on our second round of discipleship. Those of you who have not been involved yet, We do want you to get involved in this at some point because I think it's vital. It's something that we desperately need in order to be obedient to Christ. How many of you think it's important for a believer to be obedient to Christ? Come on now. I don't see every hand up, so y'all that don't get it, maybe one day you will. All right, so there are, we talked about this, I'm going to keep reiterating this. There are two basic offices for the church, two. In the New Testament, overseers, elders, or pastors, or shepherds. That's one office. Okay, that just describes the different function of one office. We went through that in Acts chapter 20, where Paul called together the elders. Elders just talks a little bit about their maturity level and their hopefully gain of knowledge. Overseers talks about their function. They are overseers of the church, right? And then there's shepherds who are to guide and give direction and help people in their walk with Christ. And so it really refers to one office, but it has multiple different functions, if you will, or different characteristics or different names for it, but it's still one office. It doesn't really matter what you call them. Today, in our vernacular, we just generally call those who do that pastors. And so we can get into the nuts and the bolts and the details of that later. The other office is deacons. And I told you probably, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago at least, that we were getting to a place where I believe that we need to go back now and we need to look at having more deacons. And so this is like the first message I ever heard in church when I came here was about deacons. I was lost, had no clue what he was talking about. And I got to thinking about that a little bit yesterday, and so I want to try to make this as clear as I can and as profitable as possible. And so what I got to thinking is I decided to rewrite everything last night when we got home, and so that's part of the reasons you don't have notes and some of that stuff. There just wasn't enough energy left in me to do all that last night. But I want to do three things. I'm going to talk about three specific things this morning with regard to deacons and try to make this very easy for us to comprehend and understand. The first thing is, why? Like, why do we need deacons? And what does that mean, even? So, three things that we're going to cover. The why, the who, and the how. The why, the who, and the how. All right? Hopefully that'll be a fairly easy outline to follow, and that this will make sense as to what we're doing and why we're doing it. I believe as we go through this, if I am able to have a clarity of mind enough to be able to speak to you, I think you're going to be able to see exactly what this is all about and why it's so important. And I will tell you that churches, not just Baptist churches, but churches in general have had a bad reputation with deacons over the decades and years. I've even seen them and heard them. You know, it used to be that deacons kind of were this ruling board somehow, and they like to rule everybody, the church, the pastor, and everybody. I'm just going to tell you, that is not biblical. It's not. It's not what they were set up for. All right? That's not what the word means, which we'll get into that, and we'll describe exactly what they do. Spurgeon said this. He said, you resist the devil, and they will flee from you. You resist the deacons, and they will fly at you. Well, that's not how it's supposed to be. That is not their function, all right? And I think we're going to see that as we go through this. So if you go to Acts chapter 6, and start in verse 1, we're going to read through 7 verses there, and we're going to see how what we believe the first deacons were. Now, let me explain just briefly. This never in here anywhere says these guys are called deacons. It doesn't say, you know, appoint deacons, all right? And we don't see that they're going to be called deacons or anything else in here. In fact, truth of the matter is, there is not a lot in the New Testament about the role of deacons. There's just not a lot there. And I think for good reason. And I'll hopefully remember to explain to you why I think that's the case. But let's read through these 7 verses and then we'll kind of talk about this. It says here, this is, by the way, Luke writing this book after he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He just kind of did a second part called Acts, and this is the beginning of the church. And he says in verse 6 here, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, what does that mean? That means the people that were coming to Christ were increasing in number. Disciples refers to those people who are Jesus' followers. They're just increasing in number. More and more people coming to Christ. More and more people hearing the gospel. More and more people accepting what Jesus did. His death, burial, and resurrection. All those things and how it applied to them. And they were believing it. They were accepting it. They were applying those truths to their lives. And so the numbers began to increase. But while this was happening, how many of you know that when there are more people, there are more problems? I've told you that before too, right? So with an increase of population comes an increase in challenges. And there comes an increase in opportunities as well. Okay? And so what happens? Well, a complaint. We don't ever have complaints in church, do we? Nobody ever complains. Listen, the early church had the same problem we have. They have challenges. That folks that complain about stuff. Listen, it's not like every complaint's not legitimate, though, right? Sometimes that we need to complain about things, and maybe complaint's not the best word, but sometimes we need to bring up things that we know are happening that aren't right so they can be fixed, corrected, changed, made right, right? And so a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Do you think that was a legitimate problem? The answer is yes. If you want to say yes. Yes. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom you may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after laying their hands on them, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And then verse 7 says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, let me just tell you this much. Deacons are an absolute benefit to the church. If you have a healthy group of deacons, you're going to more likely have a much healthier church. And they are absolutely necessary for the church to function the way I believe God intended it to function. Now, first of all, we need to understand what the word means, because we can talk about deacons all day long, and if you don't know what the word means, it doesn't mean much to you. Is that fair? Like if I said supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, you don't know what that is, neither do I. And what good does it do, right? So what is a deacon? The word deacon means servant. So you could, frankly, you could literally write every time you see deacon, you could just write the word servant. That's what the meaning of the word is. It's servant or minister. You could use that word interchangeably. Y'all think that maybe sometimes the pastor is the only minister? No. By the way, let me ask you another question. How many of you do you think are servants of God? Everybody ought to raise your hand. That's all of you. You're all servants. Guess what? You're all ministers then. So in some respects, you know, all of us have this responsibility, certainly, of serving. But then there are certain people that are set apart, and they are leading servants. They lead in serving others. And so there is a title that's associated with this, and we'll get more into titles and stuff in a little bit. But this is very important to me. It's something I found very interesting, because when I was studying again, this word and what it means, I found one definition that this was new to me. According to some, the word deacon comes from a word that means in the dust laboring. That sounds very attractive, right? Well, that's what I want to be. I want to be a dust laborer. I just want to wall around the dust and work hard. But it kind of gives you a picture of the fact that it's labor and it's work, right? It means table waiter, or one who serves, right? So the question becomes, though, why do we need them? Well, because they have a responsibility. And again, we take this mainly from Acts chapter 6. What was the need of the church at the moment? The need of the church at the moment was the fact that they had Jewish women who were not being served in the daily distribution of food. That was a physical, legitimate need that had to be met. The apostles looked at the need. They see this growing number of people pouring in for salvation and into the church. And they're looking at it saying, you know what? We can't possibly do everything. And so what they looked at and said, look, we need to be focused on the word and prayer, and so we need to have some other folks who can take care of this situation. And so they asked the church to pick 7 men to fulfill this responsibility. This is vital. It is vital for us to be able to take care of physical needs. The reason, personally, I think that the New Testament does not spell out a whole lot about what deacons do is because it depends on the need of the church at the moment. They have to fill those kinds of needs. They're responsible for filling the needs of whatever the church is experiencing at the time. They're responsible for helping serve the people in that respect, doing that physical stuff. The elders, pastors, overseers, whatever you want to call us, we're responsible, if you will, for the spiritual health of the church and the spiritual guidance, and the deacons take care of the physical, the legitimate practical needs of the church. I personally believe that's very clear. So why do we need deacons? We need people who can minister to the physical, practical needs that a church has. And listen, there are many of them. Yes? Pardon? Many needs, absolutely. You know, we may narrow it down and think of deacons as only, you know, doing this or that. No, there's a ton of needs. And lots of them, you know, sometimes they go unmet because we just don't have enough people to deal with them. So I believe that this is what Acts is trying to help us understand. And I want you to notice something else on verse 7. It says the word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, I think because those needs were being met. I'm telling you that because I believe that is the reason this is so important for a church to have healthy deacons involved in ministry, doing what God's called them to do in order that those needs get met and that we're not missing stuff, right? People aren't falling through the cracks and everything's happening. So I believe we need deacons, and I believe we need a number of them. We'll talk about how many that is for our church based on the Constitution, but I want to go over to 1 Timothy 3 right now and talk about who can or should be a deacon. So I hope we've covered the why. Do you understand why we think we need deacons? Does that make sense? We need people who are serving.
Yes.
We need to be able to meet the practical needs of the church because, you know, like James and I, for example, Herb and I and James, Craig, we just can't take care of it all. Can't do it all. All right, so the next thing is who can be a deacon? Who should be a deacon? Or who has what is required? So let me come back to this for a second and remind us that we're going to look through a bunch of characteristics of an individual. And these characteristics apply to all of us. As people who are Jesus followers, don't think you get to wiggle out from under this going, oh, this doesn't apply to me. That's good. Okay. We're all to have these kind of characteristics, if you will. All right. So let's take a look at those, starting in verse 8. 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, nor addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, these men must also first be tested and let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. That's section 1. And so just a quick rundown of some of the things that this is talking about. The scripture gives us some godly characteristics of those who would serve as deacons. Now, if you go back, you know, into Acts, it talked about a couple of things that it said, look for guys who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Right? So that's a necessary part. Yes? All right. And so then Paul gives us a little bit more information about what they should be. Number one, they're to be dignified. They should be honest. Dignified. I'm hoping that this doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. Not double-tongued. I mean, they're not saying one thing to one person while saying something else to somebody else. We do need to spend just a moment on this. Not addicted to much wine. The word addicted here is different than the one used for elders and overseers, actually. It's best I can tell that this indicates that deacons are okay to drink wine, but they can't be mastered by it or held by it. That's something that, you know, we can discuss another day. Not fond of sordid gain, there should be no shameful acts that result in financial gain. That should be pretty easy. Anybody taking advantage for financial gain, in my mind, would be guilty of sordid gain. Holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, sound in doctrine, practice, know the truth, live the truth, speak the truth. Is that pretty clear so far? Tested. They're to be tested. Generally, the most practical way to see someone as having been tested is to watch them and see what they're doing. And if they're already serving, then that's a good place to start. They're already passing the test. Does that make sense? You know, they're already serving. That's like one of the great ways to see that they're deacon material, if you would. One commentator put it this way, deacons are more recognized than appointed. So deacon is not just a title to honor somebody, it's a responsibility. It's a responsibility, and it's one that's rightly earned, if you will, by serving. And of course, elders, just as elders, they're to be above reproach, it says. There is nothing that says anything about a calling, but rather an appointing. Right? There was nothing in Acts. There's not anything here. It's mostly they kind of get appointed.
By who?
By the church, according to Acts 6. Now, how you go, here's the other thing. You know, it sometimes makes it tough on us who want black and white and everything lined out, and it's not always like that in Scripture. Y'all ever notice that? God doesn't fill in every blank for you. So sometimes he leaves it up to you to figure out the best avenue to get this accomplished. And so that is what it is, right? And we have a process in place for selecting deacons, all right? But here's what I want to make an important distinction on or point is that character indicates who can or should serve in this capacity as well as that of elder, pastor, overseer, shepherd, whatever, okay? Character. Someone, listen, young folks, let me point something out. Character is so important that everything that you do now builds into your character in the future. Everything that you're doing now is building your character for the future. I love this. I don't remember who said this. Somebody can maybe tell me, but someone wisely said, your thoughts become your words, and your words become your actions, and your actions become your habits, and your habits become your character, and your character determines your destiny. Now, we don't think of it in terms of the fact that we're building a destiny based where our thoughts were back here, but that's what that's telling us. And so, be building your character. Be building your destiny, if you will, by building your character, and it all starts back with our thoughts. All right, let's move on down to verse 12. We'll come back to 11 in a minute because this is where we're going to have some fun, if you like that kind of fun. Deacons must be the husband of only one wife and good manager of their children and their own households. All right? So this phrase again here says, a husband of one wife, literally the same as it was for elders, means a one-woman man. Now it suggests that it's exactly the same, so I don't think we need to go over that again. Good managers of their children and good managers of their household. It's the same thing I think it was for elders. They must have their families, their finances, their houses kind of under control. Not ruling with an iron fist. That's not what it's talking about. But having a good understanding and a good guidance of the entire family. You with me so far? Y'all getting tired? All right. So here we go. If you're not asleep, or if you're about to be asleep, this ought to wake you up. Go back to verse 11. Yeah, here we go. Take a deep breath. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Oh, here we go. Let me read through those verses again. All of them. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested and let them serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. Women likewise must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husband of only one wife and good manager of their children and of their household. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Here comes the problem. It is an age-old debate. Women deacons. There's not a feminine word for deacon, from what I understand. So women here can mean deacons' wives or female deacons. I don't believe that Paul would just insert women in general in the middle of a discussion about deacons and their character. Does that make sense to you? All right. So he's either talking about deacons' wives or female deacons, deaconesses, as they're referred to today. So, which is it? Deacons' wives or female deacons? Can I suggest only God knows for sure what he meant? There are solid arguments on both sides, and I'm going to just be honest with you, and multiple times I'm going to say something like this. I think a bias has a tendency to play into how we interpret this. Oftentimes, y'all may not understand it, but we all bring biases to God's word. You might as well do this because we do. Okay? The bias may come from training, it may come from your personal whatever, but we come with some kind of bias. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take these two sides and try to discuss them quickly. First, argument for women deacons. Arguments for women being deacons. Likewise, in this verse, would indicate a flow from men deacons to women deacons similar to the flow from overseers to deacons. Secondly, it is said there is no possessive article connecting these women with deacons, like their or the wives of. Does that make sense? And as already mentioned, Paul gave no qualifications for elders' wives. So why would he for deacons' wives? By the way, I'm going to answer some of these too, but right now, I'm just giving you the arguments for. Since there was no feminine word for deaconess, the masculine form was used for both men and women. I already mentioned that. The other argument is in Romans 16:1, Phoebe was said to be a servant, and it used the same Greek word diakonos to mean deacon. And then their character listed here parallels that of a deacon to some extent with a few additions. Yes? Is that what it looks like to you? All right. Here's the arguments against this being women deacons. Number one, it never says a deaconess must be a one-man woman. And obviously that was a problem because Jesus talked to a woman at the well who had five husbands. Right? It does seem odd to me, at least, that he drops female deacons in the midst of discussing male deacons here, because Paul comes right back to men. He drops it right in the middle. Why wouldn't you go likewise and then deal with female deacons at the end? I don't have an answer. I don't know. It just seems odd to me. Deacons' wives here become somewhat suspect because the argument is that there's no qualification again placed on elders' wives. However, I would also suggest that the reason that this could mean the wives of deacons, in other words, if there's why would you have a qualification on the wives of deacons and no qualifications, character qualities listed for the wives of elders? I have a thought. One suggestion might be that deacons, let's go back. Let me do this. What were the responsibilities of the elders? Ministry of the word and prayer. Ministry of the word and prayer. You with me so far on that? Isn't that what they said in Acts 6? What were the deacons supposed to be doing? Meeting what? Physical, practical needs. Can I say it this way? They were a little more hands-on in meeting needs. And so potentially, maybe the deacons' wives had to have a little bit of an additional characteristic because you wouldn't want them meeting practical needs and then going around and gossiping about everybody who was falling short with whatever. Does that make any sense, what I'm saying? You don't have to agree with it, just want to make sure it makes some sense. Paul qualifies deacons as men just about every time he refers to deacons except in this one verse. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. These men must first be tested, verse 10. Deacons must be the husband of one wife, verse 12. In Acts, the church was told to choose seven men, Acts 6:3. So now, does Phoebe being called a servant or deacon automatically mean she had the title of deacon? Like, she's been a helper, Paul says, but we said this already. Everyone is a servant or a minister, yes? But not everyone carries that title. Now, I'm just going to tell you where I stand in this part. More than anything, I want to honor Christ and his word. Whatever it is, I don't care. I just want to try to honor him in that. I've said this before. I'll say it probably a dozen more times. I think if we'll honor Christ in everything that we do, he'll honor us. And if we try to shortcut whatever he says, I don't think we're going to honor him, and therefore we're going to pay that price. Now, I'm going to explain my personal bias. Listen, I'm being as transparent as I can be. You may not like that, and that's okay. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just trying to be as clear as I can. I tend to lean towards men being deacons for this reason. Not even so much as the reasons I gave, although those certainly play into it. But I think mainly it might have to do with the fact that and I'm just going to peck on us, been a Baptist all my life, except for when I was a Catholic as a kid. As Baptist churches, we have a tendency to put deacons in a leadership role that I don't believe was intended by Scripture. And if you put them in leadership roles over men, now I have a problem, because Paul just talked about that in the earlier part of chapter 3, saying they couldn't have authority or teach men. And so for me, that would become an issue, where they have that same level of authority. Does that make any sense? God set this up, folks. I didn't. Okay? And I think that as Baptists, we've generally had them in a place of authority that I'm not sure is scriptural. They are not overseers. Again, their title means servant. Now, if deacons are servants, under the authority of elders as outlined throughout the New Testament, I don't know that I'd have a problem particularly with female deacons, given they were in their proper role, doing what they were called to do. Listen, we need women to serve the church. I told you before that if the women hadn't been serving the church all this time, we wouldn't have a church.
That's right. That's correct.
And so that's where the issue is that we need women, right? And we need them desperately. And we're not going to have a healthy church if we don't have women serving in a variety of places. They would not be over men without having some authority over them. Does that make sense? Yes? I'm seeing some slight nods, but I either lost you or you're afraid to answer. Like, nobody's going to beat anybody up this morning, to my knowledge, over this, so I just want to flush this out the best we can. All right? Spiritual leaders, shepherds, overseers, they lead the church. They don't do everything. They don't make every decision. Deacons serve the church. They lead in serving. They don't lead otherwise. And I personally think part of our problem, really, and I'm going to step on all of us for a second, on toes, is I think part of our problem is we think everybody's got to have a title. And that's just a pride issue in my mind. I think that becomes a major issue that we don't need to have. I don't mean this to sound prideful, but how often have you ever heard me ask you to call me pastor? Let me answer that for you. Never. I don't care what my title is. I just need to know what I'm supposed to do.
Amen.
I could care less about titles. Sometimes titles are helpful to help identify what a person's doing.
Yes.
I get that. And that's all well and fine. For the first few years, people would call me pastor, like, man, just call me Jeff. I don't care what you call me, for the most part. All right, so now how do we go about choosing deacons? All right, let's try to figure this part out. You have, if you picked one up, if not, there should be a few more in the back. You have them in your bulletins. I know we ran out of bulletins. But the deacons from our Constitution, I copied and pasted that and cleaned it up a little bit because the OCR on my computer made some weird characters, and hopefully I got them all straightened out. But you can look through there and see what it takes to become a deacon in this particular church. Now, I told you in the book of Acts, the apostles told the church to decide, choose 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, how they went about that process, not defined. In this church, at least for now, the way our Constitution is worded, men are the only ones who can be selected as deacons. Okay? That's the way it's worded in the Constitution. And partly because the Constitution says they lead. Every member, if you're a member, you've gone through the class or you've been here a long time and you're a member or whatever, if you're a member, every member may nominate one name for every vacancy to be filled. I'll explain the vacancies. Just want to make sure you understand this. This is one of the reasons for membership. If you want to be a member, we'd love to have you as a member. There's a lot of things you get to help us with if you're a member. All right? Every man nominated has to have been a member for at least 1 year. And it says it is preferable to have at least one active deacon for every 12 active resident family units. Now, I take that to mean active family units, not active member family units. There's a difference because not everybody that attends is a member. And so if I picked, you know, like an individual that was single, they'd be an active family unit, whether they're a member or not. Does that make sense? Is that how you understand that, Susan? That active family members or active family units includes everybody that's active? I mean, that's the way I'm interpreting it. So what that means is we need at least two more deacons. We have two right now. We need two more. If I counted right. I went through the, we have a program that has hopefully most of the people that attend, and I don't know if we have everybody in there, but I counted about 52 active family units. So now that's the best I know at this point. A couple things I think I failed to mention that I'm sure are in my notes, but I bypassed it. And that is that per the Constitution, we have to give you at least 2 weeks prior to nominations. Maybe I'm wording that wrong. We have to do the nominations have to be 2 weeks prior to a business meeting. We have a business meeting in November. And then I don't remember, is it 2 weeks prior to nominations or a week prior to nominations? It's in your notes. Look and see what it says there. It is 2 weeks prior. Okay. That was in my head, but then I wasn't sure that was right. And so this is, here's what I'm telling you. This is doing that. This is giving us the 2 week prior to nominations and the 2 week prior to the business meeting to begin thinking about and nominating deacons. Here's the hard part. Do you know everybody that's been a member for at least a year? That's a little tough. So what that's probably going to mean is I'm likely going to have to sit down and try to figure that out and put out a list. And then you'll nominate one person, all right? Read through your constitution there. Make sure you understand how that works. Ask if you got questions. I have more. I'd like to finish out that chapter, but it is 20 till, and I knew this was going to take a bit. So I think we'll stop there and maybe pick up the rest of the chapter maybe next week. Now, let me just add this. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, like, you're missing out. Jesus came and loved you enough to die on a cross for you and took a horrific beating more than you will ever be able to comprehend what he did for you. He did that because of his love for you. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to have eternal life, which doesn't start after you die. It starts immediately. Because what is eternal life? Jesus defined eternal life this way. Eternal life is knowing you, God the Father, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. And you can know him now. You can get to know him today. You can learn of who he is now, and you can begin to have all the stuff in your life that really jams you up and makes a mess. Jesus wants to move in and clean that stuff out and help you get over those things that are holding you back and causing a train wreck and all kinds of pain and heartache and stuff. God wants to move in and clean that stuff up. He'd love to do that for you, but you got to give your life to him. It costs you everything in that regard. So if that's something you want to do and you've not done, I would ask you to come see me after service. But for now, let's pray and we'll dismiss. And hopefully you'll be able to join us over for some fellowship and food and celebrate. Not celebrate, I don't even know what to call that. Just remember world hunger and that there are people all over the world that are hungry. We're fortunate. We don't have that problem. Most of us are doing just fine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Lord, our hearts do ache for those who are in dire need all over the world, who don't have enough to eat. You know, we have plenty. We are a land of plenty, at least for now. Maybe that's going to change someday. I don't know what your plan is for this country and for us as individuals, but you say you're going to take care of us, so we trust you in that. Father, as we begin to look over some of the things that you've called us to do, we want to be a healthy church. We want to be a church that reaches other people with the gospel. We want to help people get to know Jesus. We want to be all about him and instructing people in his ways. When you told us, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that he commanded, we want to be about that. We want that to be our clarion cry. I pray you'll help us in that, that you'll encourage us as we seek to do that, that you'll give us wisdom and resources and anything that we need to be able to do what you've called us to do, to be obedient to you. And we know that you don't call us to do something, but you don't give us everything we need to do it. So thank you for that. And Father, as we prepare to go and eat and enjoy fellowship with one another again, I pray you'll help us to remember those who are starving, that we would give some money that we would have normally given to go out to eat lunch, that we would give it for world hunger so that other people could be fed. Even just to get a morsel of food is something amazing for them. We thank you for your love for us and how you call us to participate in meeting other people's needs. And as we, discuss and think about and pray for those in hunger, this is a kind of a good opportunity for us to act as servants in a way that we give back a little bit there too and become servants of someone else to help them with food. We pray that you would bless our bodies with the nourishment that we're going to gain from this food, but that you'd use the money that's taken and you would magnify it, multiply it, use it powerfully to feed other people who are suffering, and in the process of that, give them the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what we really want more than anything else. Because we can be well fed and still go to hell. God, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, thankful for how you've blessed us. Your grace seems to know no bounds. Give us strength and courage and wisdom again to do what you called, in Jesus' name.